Good to see you this morning. Glad you're here, a part of this service together. So thankful for you and for your dedication to the Lord. You know, we assemble each week as a family to devote this time to our Lord and to our God. We are indeed mindful of those who are not able to be with us this morning, those who are dealing with illness or maybe other things going on in their life, and we think about them this morning as we gather. But as we do as a family, each week we attempt to devote our mind and our time to our Lord, to consider deeply why we're here, what we're doing. We consider the grace and the mercy that Jesus brought forward to us. And I want you to go with me to Hebrews 2 and to just look at that passage there again that Van shared with us. Hebrews chapter 2, beginning at verse 1. If you go back and you explore the book of Hebrews, one of the themes that is so apparent that the writer is trying to get across to his readers and ultimately to us is the idea that as a child of God, I have been blessed so immeasurably that to go back to the way I used to live is kind of an absurd thought. That it is leaving the blessings of eternity for the fleeting moments of the pleasures of this world. Yet, when you read the book, what you note here and the theme that he continues to press upon us is that there were those in the first century who were in danger, as he says in verse 1, of drifting away. They were in danger of becoming severed or let loose of Christ and going back into their former walk of life. You know, in the book of Romans chapter 6, when Paul is discussing the Romans' conversion to Christ and ours as well, and he talks about in verse 5 that if we are a part of the resurrection of Jesus, that when we come up out of that water, out of that obedience to the gospel, we are born a new creature. John chapter 3, as Jesus is speaking to Nicodemus, I believe it's in verse 5, he talks about that new birth in Christ, to be born again, reborn to a new life. And yet you have those Jewish Christians who now are in danger of wandering from the truth, of drifting back into their old life. You know, I used to really enjoy and still enjoy it, but I haven't done it in a while, but to go fishing, right? And we would go, we would take the boat out, you'd put the boat in the water, right? And what was my main task that I was given? Don't let go. It's your job to tie the boat up, because you didn't want the boat to drift away. You didn't want the boat to be to go put the trailer away and come back down and find the boat out in the middle of the lake, because you're going to get wet if that happens. And you don't want to do that. You don't want to be lost adrift, to lose your mooring. This weekend, and I may have trouble talking about this, but there was a young man who was a part of my youth group in Memphis who tragically took his own life. You know, and if you've ever experienced that in your life, somebody in your family or someone close to you, you know how hard that is. How you wonder at why. You know, and I think about his mother, his father, and his brother, and the questions they must be asking one another, and just wondering why. What had happened that he'd gotten so far away what had happened to in his life to cause him to find himself adrift in that sorrow, to think that was an answer. There's no good answers in those questions, but you know, we can so easily find ourselves adrift, drifting away. It's not some kind of sudden tsunami activity where a huge wave just comes and brushes us away from God, but we find ourselves losing our moorings and that rope becomes loose and we find ourselves slowly, gently drifting away from God, away from the church, away from our salvation. And I imagine as the Hebrew writer sits here and he records these words for us, and he's thinking about all those Christians, those souls who find themselves getting further and further away from God, away from the truth, away from Jesus and His grace. And how sad it must make him. Verse 5, he says, in talking about those who have tasted the goodness of the Word of God and the powers to come, they have fallen away. They have fallen away from God's mercy, from His grace. And it's interesting here in the text, he says that in verse 4 that it would be impossible to restore such a one who had once been enlightened and now wandered away from the truth, to restore them back to the church. Now, of course, what he's saying to us is not the idea that it's impossible to bring someone home who's wandered from the truth. Galatians chapter 6, verse 1 tells us when there's someone in the congregation who is caught up in sin or transgressions, you who are spiritual, restore such a one, right? Bring them back. James chapter 5, verses 19 and 20. James says, brothers, if anyone among you wanders from the truth and someone brings him back, let him know that whoever brings a sinner from his wanderings will save his soul from death and cover a multitude of sin. Right? So But when you think about what the Hebrews writer is saying to us, is he's trying to warn us to be watchful that we ourselves are not wandering from the truth, and how difficult it is when we find ourselves losing our mooring to pull ourselves back. How difficult that process is. And so this morning, I want to ask a question of each of us. Am I right now in danger of drifting away? Now, some of us may drift away into sleep this morning. I want to call you back, right? I want to restore you back here. Let me have your mind and your heart for a few minutes. I know last night might have been a late night for you, and your speaker's not the most gifted, eloquent speaker, but give me a few minutes. Are you in danger of drifting away? This is such an important topic and idea that all of us need to consider deeply. Am I in danger of drifting? When we think about this state of falling away, of slowly falling back into our old lives or into some new life of sin, there are a couple questions I want us to consider in this regard, in asking ourselves, am I in danger of this? Number one, how's your prayer life? Is your prayer life right now, is it thriving? Are you dedicating yourself into communicating with God? In bowing your knees before Him and in offering up to Him your anxieties, your cares, your thankfulness? Is my prayer life thriving or is it dying? When's the last time you spent time in prayer just because? Not at a worship service, not before a meal, but a time that you decided, I need to dedicate a few moments to God, whether it's in the morning, it's in the evening, or in the middle of the day. When's the last time you humbled yourself before God? You know, in the book of James, chapter 1, James writes about asking from God about wisdom. He says in verse 5, if anyone lacks wisdom, let him ask God who gives generously to all without reproach. All right? I need wisdom. I need understanding. Well, James says, have you gone to God about that? You have a difficult situation in your life. Your kids are making you pull your hair out. You have a difficult coworker that you're dealing with. You have sin in your life that you're struggling with. You have a health concern that you just don't know what to do about. How much time have you dedicated to prayer in that regard? James says, if anyone lacks wisdom, lacks understanding, let him go to God. Let him ask God who gives generously. Then he goes on in verse 6 to say this, but let him ask in faith with no doubting. For the one who doubts is like a wave of the sea driven and tossed by the wind. And the idea of that boat lost at sea that's just out there. It has no direction. It has no sail. It has no one at the tiller to guide it. That's a boat that's headed to nowhere. That's going nowhere. We need wisdom and understanding in our lives. We don't need to be tossed about. One of the very first signs that you and I might be adrift or finding ourselves falling away is we ask ourselves, what's our prayer life like? Peter, in his writing in 1 Peter 5 and verse 7, says that as Christians, we ought to go to God in full confidence, casting our anxiety or concerns on Him because He cares for you. God cares for you. God cares about your situation. Don't leave God out of your life. Is my prayer life thriving or is it dying? Number two, what's my connection like with the brethren? What's your connection to the church? The last 2.5 years or so have been difficult. It's been difficult on the church. It's been difficult on us as individuals. It's been very difficult on our country in many ways. One of the greatest danger, though, that I see is what it's done to us as a church in general. We have isolated ourselves. Our government has told us at times to isolate ourselves. Some of us, out of fear, have isolated ourselves, both physically and spiritually. We find ourselves less and less attached to our brethren, to our family. Online services made it very easy and convenient for some of us to stay at home, to feel like we're checking a box. Masks have made a distance between us. You know, one of the things that scares me, and I'm not discounting the use of masks in any way, but there's something to be said for seeing people's faces. You know, I worry about our children who have growing up without seeing facial expressions on their classmates' faces. People they meet in stores and in the community. I worry about us. about allowing things to separate us. Again, I'm not saying masks don't work. I'm not a doctor. I have no idea about that. But what I do want us to remember is that we're going to have to work a little bit harder making connections. We're not going to, we must not allow things like this to cause separation and division amongst ourselves, because Satan will get in our lives and he will use things in our life to separate us from the brethren. You know, you think about Acts 2, those very first Christians, and you think about how they're described. Would this be a description of us? And they devoted themselves. They devoted themselves to the apostles' teaching and to the fellowship and the breaking of bread and prayers. They made effort in getting to know one another and made effort in worshiping God and being a part, an active participant in the church. You know, we think about questions like, is my attendance with the church, is it becoming less and less? Am I feeling less and less of a connection to the activities of the church, to my brethren? In Hebrews chapter 10, we often look at verse 25 to talk about church attendance. But it's really in verse 24 that he establishes the principle of 25. The purpose of our gathering. He says in verse 24, let us consider one another to love, or let us consider how to stir up love and good works in amongst one another. He says, when we gather together, we ought to be thinking about one another. We ought to be thinking about what our connections are to one another. And then he gets to verse 25, and he says, not neglecting the meeting together, not neglecting to meet together, as is the habit of some. Who's the some there? That's those who've now begun to drift away. One of the signs or symptoms of our drifting is becoming less and less of an attender, of an active participant. Am I isolating myself from the church, from my brothers and sisters? In Romans chapter 12, beginning at verse 4, Paul writes that, for as in one body we have many members. There are a lot of different people represented here this morning. There are a lot of people with a lot of different backgrounds, a lot of different histories and experiences, right? We're a lot of different people. Yet, what? For as in one body, many members, for as in one body we have many members, and the members do not all have the same function. So we, though many, are one body, individually members of one another. Having that interconnectedness on one another, being interdependent of one another, of knowing what's going on in one another's lives and sharing what's going on in one another's life, and not isolating ourselves off on some island that we have created for ourselves, where we devote to ourselves, where I don't have time to be a part of the group. Am I in danger of drifting? What's my prayer life look like? What does my connection to the church look like? The converse of that is, what is my connection to the world? What is it? How connected do I find myself to the world and to becoming and to worldly things? Is that becoming stronger in my life? Do I find myself more dedicated, more devoted to doing worldly things and having worldly things than I do to be an active participant of the church? In the book of in Matthew's Gospel, chapter 13, he records there several parables of Jesus in the church. And one of those parables that he recorded was when Jesus taught about the sower and the seed. And you remember, Jesus is going about, he's the sower, right? The seed is the word of God. The different types of soil or dirt is different types of hearts. One is the rocky soil where the seed goes in and it finds no purchase, right? It cannot root. That's the hard packed. And then you have the rocky, I'm sorry. The hard packed, the seed just can't get in there, right? That's that individuals who so cut themselves off from hearing the Word of God, they're just unable, the Word of God's unable to penetrate their heart. Number two is the rocky soil where the seed can get down in there, but man, those roots are just not very strong. They begin great, right? They're happy, they're joyous, but they never take the time to really build faith in their life. And when tough times come, when the sun comes out and it burns down on them, it has nothing to draw the water. And so it wilts and it dies. Then you have the thorny soil. Right, the thorny soil is where, yeah, the seed gets down in there. It even forms some really good roots. And it begins to grow up, but as it grows, all the thorns and the bristles around it begin to choke it out. They begin to grab all the nutrients from the soil, and they take them in instead of the plant. Now, it's interesting what he says about that. The end of verse 22, he says, that type of soil, that type of plant is unfruitful. He doesn't say it dies and just withers away. He says it becomes unfruitful. It becomes adrift at sea, doing nothing, providing no good thing for God or for the church. To me, that is the most scary of all situations to be in. To be sitting in a pew, warming a seat, thinking, yeah, I'm doing what God's asked me to do, while at the same time being completely unfruitful and unuseful for God. Those plants cannot grow because they are wasting all of their opportunities up in doing worldly things. In Peter's second epistle, in his second writing, in chapter 2, he writes about Balaam from the Old Testament in the book and book of Numbers. You remember the prophet Balaam and how Balak had tried to get Balaam to perform a prophecy against the children of Israel. And he offers him money and wealth. And Balaam wants to do that because it's nice having money. You can see my bank account grow. Great. Yet God will not allow him to do that. When you go to Peter's second epistle, Peter condemns Balaam, though. He condemns Balaam for his heart. That Balaam was more interested in seeking after worldly things than he was in seeking to follow the commandment of God. Balaam had been consumed by worldly goods, by his desire for them, and it had led him away from doing what God wanted him to do. In Paul's second letter to Timothy, he writes about a man named Demas, a man he calls in Philemon a fellow worker. But now as he writes his second epistle to Timothy, he says, Demas, who because he loved this present world, has forsaken me. Has departed from me because he's loved the world. Are we more in love with the world than we are with God? Do we find ourselves devoting more time, energy, and effort into the things of the world than we do our relationship with God and with his church? I would say if that is us, we are in danger of becoming adrift at sea. And then finally, we ask ourselves, has our old self, our old form of life, crept back into our new life in Christ? Or do we even find ourselves committing or being drawn to new sin as we walk with Christ? In Romans chapter 6, Paul writing to the Romans says, for if we've been united with him, with Christ, in death like his, we shall certainly be united with him in a resurrection like his. Notice verse 6. We know that our old self was crucified with him in order that the body of sin might be brought to nothing, that we would no longer be enslaved to sin. And so when we become a child of God, when we come up out of that water, when we come up out of that baptism, that immersion into Christ, you and I are created into a new creature, a creature of righteousness, not of sin. And so the whole purpose of Paul's writing Romans chapter 6 is he's writing to a group of Christians who've been created new in Christ and yet now find themselves being drawn back into their former lives. That lure of being drawn back into sin. That allurement of even being drawn into new sin is so great against us. It is a constant battle we face to choose God each day that we live. Yet at times we may find ourselves, instead of choosing God, we're beginning to choose those things we know we shouldn't do. We find ourselves at work hanging out with a coworker of the opposite sex. We find ourselves spending time with them, being drawn into a relationship we shouldn't be a part of. All along the way, God trying to wake us up. Stop. Wake up. We find ourselves being drawn into activities, into things that we know we shouldn't, into beverages, into other activities we know we shouldn't take part in. And yet the allurement is so great. And we find ourselves being pulled into those situations. There's a warning in Hebrews chapter 10 that we need to be reminded of. You know, there are false ideals taught by Calvinism and other doctrines like that, that once we become a child of God, that we can never fall away, right? The idea of grace, of us never being able to leave God's calling to us. That if we're truly Christians, we could never truly fall away. We could never fall from grace. And this idea of not universal salvation, but this election, I can't think of the word I'm trying to think of, but irresistible grace, right? This idea that once we're a Christian, we're always a Christian. It's just simply not taught in the Bible. And one passage that's very clear about this is in Hebrews 10:26. Here is the Hebrews writer writing to a group of Christians, and notice what he says to them. For if we go on sinning deliberately after what? After receiving the knowledge of the truth, there no longer remains a sacrifice for sins, but a fearful expectation of judgment. He goes on later to say in verse 29, how much worse punishment do you think will be deserved by the one who has trampled underfoot the Son of God and has profaned the blood of the covenant by which he was sanctified and has outraged the Spirit of grace? Verse 30, for we know him who said, vengeance is mine, I will repay. And again, the Lord will judge his people. Verse 31, it is a fearful thing to fall into the hands of the living God. Where are you this morning? Where are you in regard to your spiritual destiny? Are you finding yourself sinning deliberately? Deliberately giving yourself over to sin? And Paul's writing to the Galatians, we talked about that this morning in our Bible class downstairs, is that those who try to be justified or try to live differently than a child of God, they have fallen from grace. If you have willful sin in your life, we must understand that that must be dealt with. That must be repented of. Even as a Christian, if I fall into deliberate sin and I leave that situation unchanged, if I refuse to change how I'm living, then I have put myself in danger of falling into the hands of the living God, of facing His judgment. This morning, I want to find myself in grace. I want to find myself in His careful and attentive arms. I don't want to find myself outside of Christ, standing before God. The process of falling away for most is not some kind of sudden traumatic activity. It is a slow drifting away. Are you adrift? Are you finding yourself falling further and further away from what God wants you to do? What God wants you to be. This morning, may I urge you, don't remain in that state. Be honest with yourself. You know, I so desperately wish Justin had asked for help. I so desperately wish that. But you know the scariest part of it, and my heart's just so broken. It can't be changed. It can't be changed now. You and I have some time. We have at least this moment. This moment's an opportunity for us to devote ourselves to Christ, to the church. You have a moment now to repent. You have a moment now to do what God's called you to do. If you're lost, don't stay there. Don't make us regret your life and what could have been. How sad and tragic it is to wonder what could have been had I made other choices. If you're not a child of God, you have an opportunity. I don't know how many more. I know you have this one. To make a change in your life. To become what God wants you to be. To be saved by the grace and the mercy that comes only through the blood of Jesus. If we can help you in obeying the gospel and becoming His child, we would love to help you do that. If you're a child of God, though, that's wandered back into a life of sin, the warning is there for you as well. Don't go on sinning deliberately. You have an opportunity. What will you do with your moments? Please come as together we stand and sing.